Good morning, church family. It is sure nice to see all of you today. We are continuing on in our study and our series on truth. I want to know what is true and what is not true so that I can follow that which is true. The story of you is nothing short of amazing. You are an absolute miracle sitting here in this church today. You are a combination of two cells, DNA from your mother and your father. These two cells turn into one cell, and using just four nucleotides, wrote out a 3 billion character description of who you are. 3 billion character description that makes you who you are. And in this miraculous moment, when this cell starts to build that 3 billion character description, you begin to live. If you read continuously, day and night, this blueprint, this 3 billion piece blueprint that is you, if you read out the blueprint, these nucleotides, it would take you continuously reading 96 years to read nonstop the blueprint that is you. If you think that something so complex just happened and doesn't have the fingerprint of God all over it, that is not called deism. That is called evolution. When God puts things in motion, we call that deism, because God is at the center and the core of what is being created. The process is so completely complex of who you are that there is no question in my mind that you are an echo of the creation in Genesis. This picture is what you looked like on day three. 16 small little cells all grouped together. You don't recognize yourself? 16 small cells. On just the third day, it's gone from one cell and divided, and it's already started to build you. Movements are happening. Things, miracles happen every single day in the womb. When you were in your mother's womb, every day was miraculous. When you listen to some of the scientists who talk about this stuff, they will say that by a certain amount of months, you have grown 10,000 times in size. 10,000 times in size. 16 small cells. Miracles happen every day in the womb. I can remember when my wife was pregnant with our first, Callie. We had a book, and in that book, there were all the different stages of pregnancy. And my mind was blown. I'd never really thought about this that much. And in looking at the different stages, I'd be calling my mom on the phone, and I'd say, "Hey, the baby's the size of a tangerine today." And a few months later, the baby's the size of a cantaloupe. I don't know why they always compare it to fruit in these books. Baby's the size of a watermelon. All these different sizes of what the baby is. And this is what's happening now. The fingers are starting to form. The baby has arms and legs and toes and all the little things. I remember going through this. There's apps on your phone now, I found out, that show you exactly what's going on. You can see and know what the miracles are going on in the mother's womb. At 5 months old, many things are happening. But at 5 months old, your eyes are developing. And for you to have sight, a big miracle has to happen. There are 1 million nerve endings over here that have to find the perfect 1 million matched nerve endings somewhere over here. A million's a lot, by the way. And they have to find the perfect one. And somehow, those 1 million nerve endings match perfectly with the other 1 million nerve endings, and in that moment, you had sight. But it didn't do you any good yet, Because you didn't have eyelids yet. You had one piece of skin going over these miraculous eyes of yours. A big piece of skin. And as one textbook says, miraculously and mysteriously, at about the fifth month, a little cutting device appeared, and it perfectly cut that piece of skin, and you had eyelids for the very first time. I remember hearing this. I was watching a sermon by a man named Louis Giglio, and he was talking just about this exact same thing, and he described what I just described right there. Miraculously and unexplained, a cutting device comes because God knew you needed eyelids. Miracles happening in the womb every day. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The early months of your life reflect a heavenly process, one that would be impossible without the help of a divine creator. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb." Who formed you in the womb? God formed you in the womb. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations," God says about Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were ever even made, God had plans for you. God knew you. He knew what you would be like. He knew all of those 3 million different combinations of your blueprint of who you are." Psalm chapter 139, verse 13 and 14. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Who formed us in our mother's wombs? Nobody other than the divine creator of heaven and earth. God is the one who forms the little blessings in the mother's womb. Miracles happen every day. One of the biggest privileges of my life has been to hold my newborn children for the very first time. Have the nurse hand over this little bundle, this tiny, tiny little bundle, and to hold my kid for the first time, one of the greatest privileges of my whole life. To stare at their tiny fingers and toes, to look at their little ears and nose and eyes. I do baby dedications here at church a lot. And if the baby's cooperative, I will hold the baby during the baby dedication while we pray and dedicate that little baby to God. And whenever I do a baby dedication, a lot of times there's a slide, you know, there's sometimes a slideshow of the baby pictures and things. But when I'm holding that little baby, it's so tiny. When was the last time you held a brand new little baby? Do you ever look at their fingers? They're so small. And then you pull off their little sock and their toes are only something like that big. It's amazing, amazing what God creates and we get to be a part of. And yet, our country is divided on the value of the child created in the womb. In the United States, it's legal to end the developing life of a baby inside of the mother's womb. Now, I realize this is a very touchy topic that I'm preaching on today, and that there may be many different takes on this topic. Politics has grabbed a hold of this topic, and political parties try to sway us into believing what is okay and what is not. I want to suggest to you today that when you believe something, you should not believe it because a political party tells you to believe it. You should believe it because God tells you what to believe. There's a bit of a double standard, though, in our country on the value of a baby's life. In a hospital, in one room, you can have a surgeon doing surgery on a baby who is still living inside the mother's stomach and her uterus. There are surgeons that specify in this type of surgery where they go in the womb, open up the womb, do surgery on the baby inside to fix something, close the womb up, close the mother up. It's amazing. There was a picture I saw of a surgeon doing this one time, and the small baby, while he was in there, the little baby's hand had reached and grabbed onto his finger. The humanity of that is amazing. And yet, just down the hall in that same hospital, there can be another physician looking at another baby in another womb, not preparing to help that baby as the surgeon down the hall, but preparing to destroy that baby and to kill that baby in the same hospital. A huge double standard in our country. Why? Why can that happen in two hospitals? Because one mother wants her baby and the other mother doesn't, pure and simply. That is the reason why those two things can go on simultaneously. If the mother doesn't want it, the baby can be killed legally. If the mother does want it, this is where it gets crazy. Same stage as everything. If the mother does want it and someone kills the baby while she wants it, that person can be tried for homicide, murder. Somehow, right and wrong has come down to whether it's convenient or whether someone wants it or not. In our society, the value of human life inside the womb is up to a mother. Yet in Florida, for instance, destroying sea turtle eggs, still developing small little sea turtles, can get you prison time and a fine. Destroying or disturbing bald eagle or golden eagle eggs can get you prison time and a fine of up to $5,000. Birds and turtles are more protected than humans made in the image of God. When we look at these topics, politics can't play any part in them at all. We have to look and see what God says. I want to know what inspired writers have to say about this topic. I don't want anybody in politics, anybody in government telling me what to believe on morals, because this is a moral thing, not a political thing. Just because things are legal does not mean that they are right. Slavery was legal in this country at one point. That did not mean that slavery was right. We have to look to God's word to find out what is right and what is wrong. So let's take a look in our Bibles. And for starters, let's look at a document that was written on stone in the very beginning, the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 6, specifically. Commandment number 6 is a very short commandment. Thou shalt not kill is what most of our translations say. But if you read it in Hebrew, a better translation is thou shalt not murder. And there's a big difference, because if a mosquito lands on your arm, what are you going to do to that mosquito? You're going to kill it. Does that mean you're breaking a commandment? No, it doesn't. If you don't like your neighbor, and you go over and you kill your neighbor, what's that called? Murder. There's a big difference, right? And here it's important that we look at that difference. The Bible says, God says, he wrote it in stone, thou shalt not murder. So how does the Bible describe the unborn? Because that's important to know. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, turn with me in your Bibles. Genesis 25, 22, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 25, 22. And it says this, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children, and we'll come back to that word in a minute, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Now, she didn't have an ultrasound to go in there and know that she had twins. She's getting bigger than she expected. There's a lot happening inside of her womb at this time. These two twins must have been going to town inside of their wrestling already. Because have you ever watched a pregnant woman's stomach when she's farther on in her terms? It is wild. First time I saw it with Erin when she was pregnant with Callie, she'd say, hey, Jamie, look at this real fast. And I'd look at her stomach, and it would start to move on its own. And little Callie was in there just kicking up a storm, making it hard for Erin to sleep even sometimes. And that was just one kid in there. She has two rambunctious twins inside her womb, and she's like, if everything is okay, why is my stomach going crazy? Verse 22, it says, but the children struggled within her. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger. Now let's go back to verse 22 and look at the word children. The word children in Hebrew is banim. Now, what kind of children is this describing, is this word describing? Are they born or unborn? At this point, they are unborn. They are struggling in the womb, correct? But they are called banim, these children. Let's go to the next verse, Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. Turn back just a little bit. This is describing the children of Adam. Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. This talks about his descendants. So after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. It's easy to breeze right over that. Adam lived another 800 years. And it says he had sons and daughters. Now, when you are looking at someone's descendants, are you looking and describing these descendants as born or unborn? You are looking at them as born. When I describe my children and the grandchildren, they are going to be described. These are the ones that are here living with us right now. Adam lived another 800 years, and it describes his born children as the same exact word as the unborn described earlier in Genesis, banim. When Moses was writing this, his description of born and unborn are exactly the same. He does not differentiate at all. These, Rebecca, are your children. He doesn't say they will be your children. He doesn't say if you carry these to term, then they'll be your children. He says these are your children struggling in your womb right now. And then when he's describing Adam's children, he says after Seth, he had many children, same exact word. Doesn't matter whether they're in the womb or outside of the womb. Moses describes them both as children. So let's keep looking a little bit more. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36. Turn with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Chapter 1 and verse 36. It says this. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, who is talking here, by the way? Who visits Mary to drop this big news? Anybody remember? Gabriel the angel. Where does Gabriel serve? He serves in the presence of God, right? He is the number one angel. A fascinating story of Gabriel's involvement in the Bible and the stories within the Bible. Gabriel comes and talks to Mary, and he says, this is now the sixth month for whom who is called barren. He says, just before that, she has conceived a son in her old age. Now, at conception, what is the designation of this baby? It's a son. It's a son. It's not a fetus, even. It's not a blob of cells. It's not a mass. When Gabriel describes conception, he already knows it's going to be a son. Your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. Luke 1:41. Let's keep going through 39 to get to 41. Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" Verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb," for what? "For joy." Something happened there. Something happened there. What is the word used for the babe that moved for joy? Here, the word for child or babe is brephos in Greek. Brephos, which means and describes here an unborn child. Let's look at how that word is used a little bit later on. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. These, again, we have angels using these words. These angels are out with the shepherds in the field. They are sharing the news that Jesus is born. Here's how they describe where they can find Jesus. "And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby," and the same word is used here, brephos, to describe John the Baptist before he was born, still in the womb. "You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." You see, when the angels describe the babies here, when they describe the unborn baby, the baby that is still developing, this baby that is still experiencing miraculous development in the womb, the angel describes and uses the same word to describe the baby that's already been born, baby Jesus. The angel has no differentiation in labeling these children, because I believe in heaven's sight, they are the same. The terms for the unborn and the born babies in the Bible are the same in the Old Testament and the same in the New Testament. The Word inspired by God sees no differentiation in His children, whether they are growing in the womb or growing outside of the womb. But what about some of the core founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? What did they think about this topic? One of our early founders, and I believe inspired writers, Ellen White, wrote on this several times. I'm always blessed in reading her writings and inspired, so I want to share a few things that she says about this topic as well, as one of our founders of our church and denomination. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 316, she says, "All acts of injustice that tend to shorten life are to a greater or less degree violations of the sixth commandment." In the book Ministry of Healing, page 372 and 373, "The effect of prenatal influences is by many parents looked upon as a matter of little moment. But heaven does not regard it so. Two lives are depending on her, the mother, and her wishes should be tenderly regarded." How many lives did it say? Two lives. Two lives. And maybe the most convincing of her quotes, Second Selected Messages, page 429 and 430. And this talks about the care of a pregnant mother and how to take care of her, because she's growing so much in her stomach, so much is changing, she has so many needs. This is what it says: "If the father would become acquainted with physical law, he might better understand his obligations and responsibilities. He would see that he had been guilty of almost murdering his children by suffering so many burdens to come upon the mother, compelling her to labor beyond her strength before their birth in order to obtain means to leave for them." She clearly here says that harming an unborn child and causing it to die is nothing other than pure murder. Ministry of Healing, page 373. "Every drop of strong drink taken by a mother," she says, "to gratify appetite, endangers the physical, mental, and moral health of her child and is a direct sin against the Creator." Strong words, aren't they? Talking about a mother drinking alcohol while pregnant, which hurts the fetus, the baby, the unborn. She here very clearly calls it a sin against the Creator. Something that is always brought up in this discussion is that it's the mother's body, and she has a right to do with her body what she pleases. And in this, I fully agree. I fully agree 100%. The only thing is this, is that the baby is not her body. The baby is in her body, and it's a separate body. What does the Bible say about our bodies? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." A woman's body, a mother's body, should be the safest place for his small children. And today, it's the most dangerous place in the world for the unborn. Now, there are exceptional cases where abortion is rationalized. Heartbreaking cases. Tough, tough situations. Cases of force, for example. What do we do with those? Is it okay in those rare instances to end the life of a child? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. I came across this verse. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. It says, "Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children." True or false? If your kid does something wrong, do you want to be put to death for it? No. The answer to that is a clear no. But it goes on. "Nor should children for the sins of their parents be put to death. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes." Let me read that part again. Parents must not be put to death. Deuteronomy 24, 16. Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, or children for the sins of their parents. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes. As heartbreaking as some of these situations are, adding sin to sin does not make it right. This is a picture of a woman who's a public speaker. She was born in a similar situation to what I've just described. A tragic one. And she said this, "I am still a human being. I have value, and my life isn't worth less than yours just because of how I was conceived. And I don't believe I deserve the death penalty because of the crime of my biological father." Her name is Pam Stenzel. Speaks all over the country. This little guy, you might have seen him speak. His name is Nick Vujicic. Nick was born without any arms or any legs. And if the technology had been what it is today, there's a very good chance that Nick would not be alive today. Because it would have been assumed that he wouldn't be able to have much of a life being born this way. I know this because it still happens every day today. Selective abortions. Nick was born, and Nick has had quite the life. He speaks all over the world and inspires all over the world, but he would not have been able to do this if his deformity had been detected early on, because more than likely he would have been aborted. He's one of the most inspirational speakers you'll ever hear speak. Because even with his deformities, he has a smile on his face and has a relationship with Jesus that is absolutely beautiful. He's gone skydiving. He swims, by the way. Those of you with arms and legs have no excuse. I watched him jump off a diving board in a video once, and I was like, oh no! And he took off and went away, and there he went. He speaks to millions of people around the world. They set a table up for him. You can see him there in the middle in the blue shirt. And he sits, stands, I'm not sure, but he's there on that table, and he inspires people to overcome the difficulties in life, because none of them has had as many difficulties in life as he has had. And yet he's able to get up in the morning with a smile on his face. He's able to get up and make the best of every situation. And this life that would be devalued by so many has become a life that has been inspirational to millions of people. He's got a sense of humor. His recent book, it's called Be the Hands and Feet of Jesus. Get it? When I read the title, I was like, that's pretty funny. That's pretty funny. Be the Hands and Feet of Jesus. People question what kind of life they can have. He's got a beautiful life. He's got a wife and two kids. Who are we to decide the value of life? Now, I want to stop here and pause for just a moment before I close. There may be someone here who's had an abortion. And I want to remind you today of the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because we do something wrong does not mean we have no hope. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, if we confess our sins, any sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this has been a part of your past, I want to encourage you today to have a moment with Jesus, because Jesus offers grace and forgiveness when we make mistakes. And He offers that same grace and forgiveness to you. There's a lady, her name was Ethel Waters. And Ethel was born in Chester, Pennsylvania in 1896. And she was the result of a very tragic situation. Ethel went on to become a singer and actress, becoming the first black woman to integrate the Broadway Theater District, a big deal. Her life and success became a burden. She did many things in show business. She was the first African American to star in her own television show in 1939, breaking down big barriers. But through her life, things started to spiral, and she had some rough times later on. But one song as a singer that she was very well known for singing was the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And in 1957, Ethel attended a Billy Graham evangelistic series and gave her heart to Jesus. She would then go on to occasionally sing at his meetings and share her faith in Jesus with the thousands and thousands of people that would come to those Billy Graham evangelistic series. A wonderful woman who did many, many big things. But the biggest thing she ever did was share her faith in Jesus. It would be to remind people that His eye is on the sparrow and that He cares about each and every one of us. Had it been today, instead of 1898 or whenever when she was born, there's a good chance that she would not have survived her mother's womb because of the situation that surrounded her conception. But this woman went on to sing the praises of Jesus in front of thousands and thousands of people. She went on to have a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship. I want to play this short video for you. This might be the best smile you see on anybody's face all day today. This is her singing His Eyes on the Sparrow at a Billy Graham meeting in 1975. Please enjoy it.
So, first of all, I got to share this applause with them children. Didn't they really sing that piece? Now, give it to them. And you know why they could sing it? Because He lives. And He lives within them. You know, 18 years ago this month, 1957 to be exact, in the old Madison Square Garden, I, Ethel Waters, a 380-pound decrepit old lady, rededicated her life to Jesus Christ. And boy, because He lives, just look at me now. I'm telling you, I'm modeling for Him. I look good, and I know it. But I tell you, because He lives, and because my precious child, Billy, gave me the opportunity to stand there 18 years ago and sing at the old Madison Square Garden, His Eyes on the Sparrow, I thank God for that privilege 18 years later to still be able to say, with the help of these children, His eye is still on all us sparrows. All right, children, sing it. Yes, it is. Discouraged, or why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely away from heaven and home? When Jesus is, He's my portion, my constant, oh my constant friend, my friend is He. For if his eye is on a sparrow, just think of it, a sparrow, then I really know He watches me. He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that He watches me. So I sing. Because I'm happy. Oh, yes, I sing. Because I'm free. Ooh. children, darling, precious, loving, lovely children. I know, and how Mom knows on Mother's Day, that he watches. We and I know that he's watching. I'll be living for you.
Value of life. A life that could not have been, possibly. God sees value in life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I have come that I might give life. Jesus is the life giver. When I read through the inspired writings, the people that he inspired to write things down, I see that Jesus is pro-life. And because Jesus is pro-life, I also am pro-life. With the evidence in Scripture and the spirit of prophecy, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I have no choice, if I am to stay faithful to God's Word, than to be in favor of supporting the lives of the unborn and to speak up for them. In closing, this last Scripture, Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed, it says. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and ensure justice for those being crushed. My friends, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. From the very beginning, I see the fingerprint of God, the early miracles that happen. In the first few days even, there can only be two options for how that happens. Either it happens by evolution, or there's creative power involved. Those are the only two options. God came to give life. I support the life of the unborn. I have to. They're the most innocent among us. Someday, there's going to be a lot of people that have to answer for certain things that are done here on earth. But I want to be on the side that stood for right and for what is true. And I believe that supporting life does that exact thing. We're going to sing a song as we close, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father looks at what the world might call despicable, undesirable, unwanted, or unworthy, and sees them as His beautiful children. Because the devil says that about us, that we are unworthy, that we're sinful and despicable, not worthy of eternal life. But I'm thankful that God sees us as potential. I'm glad that God sees us with love. And even though we may be despicable, even though we may be sinful and unworthy, God still loves us, and we still matter to Him. Every human life matters to the God who made it. Father in heaven, Lord, we have some tricky situations and tough things to deal with here in life. And Lord, I am thankful that you give us guidance in your holy word on what we can do and what we need to believe on certain things and what is right and what is wrong. I'm thankful for truth today, Father, that you share with us in Scripture. Help us to have the courage to stand up for what is true and what is right, knowing that you are by our side and we are on the best of hands when we're on your side. Thank you, Father, for leading us and guiding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.